Wow, well, when I first started looking at this passage to preach this evening, I didn't actually know where to start with it. And we've been doing the Jesus I Never Knew series, and I don't know if any of you have been in cell groups looking at that, and it's been fascinating. Really uncovering the character of Jesus, and so therefore looking at his death kind of in a new light almost. But as I was reading the book, and Mark, for those who were here this morning, Mark did a lovely 7-point sermon going through all of the last week of Jesus' life. Well, you'll be pleased to know that tonight it's just a 1-point sermon. And hopefully by the end of the evening, you'll know what that point is. That's my plan. So we're going to start with just a little clip, if you could play that. Thanks.
This is a story about love.
Love that came down from heaven.
Love lived with us.
Love spoke. Love healed.
Love drew crowds.
Love changed lives.
Love made waves.
Love was bold in the face of enemies.
Love was true, no matter the cost.
And love was faithful.
Love prayed, listened, and obeyed.
Love knew what had to be done and did it.
Love was betrayed and abandoned.
Love was silent when wrongly accused.
Love was whipped.
Love was beaten.
Love was tortured and mocked.
But love was strong.
Love dragged itself to a cross and laid down willingly to be
insulted,
shamed, nailed,
stabbed, ripped,
abandoned, and killed.
Love hung from nails as the crowd looked on.
And God looked away.
Love denied comfort.
Love refused rescue.
Love courageously did what love had to do.
Love sacrificially did what only love could do.
Then love took one last breath.
And finished.
Love gave
his life.
Love paid
our debt.
Love saved
us all.
Even when we were not worth saving.
That's real love.
That's real love.
That's real love.
That's real love.
See, when Jesus chose to die on the cross, he chose love. As he hung there on the cross and people passed by him, mocking him, "Look at you now," they said, didn't they? "You said you'd destroy the temple and build it again in 3 days. Save yourself. Come down from the cross if you're the Son of God." And then later on, the chief priests and the elders, "He can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him. For he said, I am the Son of God." They're mocking him. And for Jesus, how tempting would it have been for him to show everybody who he was, to prove himself once and for all, to show that he was indeed the Son of God. He could have done something really... Is it growling? Oh. If I touch my bottom, it stops. Hello? Is that better? If I stand very still. Sorry? Use the handheld. Thank you. Hello, hello. Is that better? Sorry, where were we? We were with Jesus on the cross. So there we are, everyone's mocking him. And he could at that point have done something which would have showed everyone that he is really the Son of God. But he doesn't choose to do that, does he? He chooses to stay on the cross and die. You see, he chooses the path of love over the path of power. And that love then changes what could appear at first as though it was just meaningless suffering. It changes it into a glorious sacrifice for each of us. And we've already seen Jesus praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. He prays for God to take the cup of suffering away. But then he says, but not your will. Sorry, not my will, but yours. And you can see that when he's praying, everything in him wants to opt out of this plan. He knew what the mission is. He knows how it's going to end. He knew what's had to be done, and he doesn't want to face that. But he does face it. He chooses the path of love. And it's this choice of love over power that I really want to talk about tonight. You see, we see plenty of examples in the course of Jesus' life where Jesus is given a choice. He could use his power, or he could show his love. Even back when Jesus is born, he's born into a stable in Bethlehem. He could have been placed into wealth or royalty, but he's not. He's placed in an ordinary family. He has an ordinary upbringing. At the point of birth, he could have gone into a really prominent family, perhaps with religious power or authority. He could have then really shown people, shown everyone he was the Son of God. He'd have had great influence. But that wasn't the path that God chose. Again, they choose the path there of love over power. And then when we look a bit further on, when he's just starting his ministry and he's looking at choosing his disciples, and we see there that he doesn't choose people who are well-respected, particularly in the local community. He chooses everyday, normal people. And we looked a few weeks back, I remember Nick doing a sermon on sinners, and we looked about how Jesus liked to hang around with prostitutes and tax collectors and the people who really weren't considered very desirable at that time. Again, he didn't go with the in crowd. He didn't try and work his way to the top of the Jewish empire, as it were. He chose the path of love over the path of power. And again, with these miracles, we see he could have drawn in large crowds, couldn't he? He could have actually sold tickets. Come and see my show. I'll heal a few people today. You know, bring whatever ailments you've got. He could have really used those miracles to proclaim his status as the Son of God. But he didn't do that at all. Every miracle that he did was out of compassion, out of love for the person that he met. And often, didn't he give instructions not to tell anyone else, don't tell anyone. And again, we see him choosing that path of love, love and compassion over the path of power. When we get to the last week of Jesus' life, we find the Gospels in the Bible suddenly slow down. And Mark talked a little bit about this morning. So from Palm Sunday to Good Friday, it actually takes up about a third of the Gospel space, just for that last week of his life. All of the Gospels do document his resurrection, but only two of them actually mention his birth. But all four of them really heavily focus on these last events of Jesus' life. And Jesus' death is of great significance to us. It's the cross that makes a difference. And those songs that we sang today just really kind of set us up thinking about the importance of Jesus' death. Because it's on this that the whole of Christianity hangs. Without the cross, we have nothing. There is no hope. Now, hindsight's a wonderful thing. And as Christians in the 21st century, we can look at Jesus' death and we can't help but see it in light of his glorious resurrection, because it's on the very next page. We know that it's coming. We know that death's been defeated. So even as we gather perhaps on Good Friday to think about Jesus' death, we know what's going to happen. But imagine for a moment the complete despair that would have been felt by Jesus' followers. They had such wonderful expectations, didn't they, for what was going to happen. They thought that Jesus was going to save them from the Romans. He was going to become the King of the Jews. But as far as they can tell, when he's hanging there on the cross, it's all gone terribly wrong. And those people, those disciples, had given up everything to follow Jesus. Yet they see that everything that they've worked for the last 3 years has come gone. They'd been overwhelmed, weren't they, by fear, disappointment, and just a real sense of loss as they see Jesus hanging there. And how quickly things had turned, because just a week before, we saw his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. People were throwing down branches and coats for him to ride on, crying out, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. But even here in this grand procession, it's not in a chariot or on a stallion that Jesus enters Jerusalem, but on a lowly donkey. Everything about this man Jesus turned society upside down. It turned society upside down in 30 AD in Jerusalem back then. But it still turns our society upside down today. And sometimes we hear that phrase, swimming against the tide. And Jesus certainly did that when he was here on earth. And that's what he wants us to do too. Here he is, Jesus, the saviour of the world. All power and authority are his. Yet he never chooses the path of power. It is always the path of love. He doesn't want fame and acclamation. He doesn't want the religious leaders of the day to bow down and say, yes, you are the Son of God. He just continually humbles himself and acts with a servant heart. And he is our finest example of how we should live. And we see this servant heart of Jesus beautifully symbolised at the Last Supper. In those days, washing people's feet was the most degrading job that you could have. Yet in this, their final meal together, Jesus turns the social order upside down. He demonstrates true love by putting a towel around his waist and getting down and washing his disciples' feet. That isn't really something that I would have liked to have done. And there are three things, actually, when you look in the Bible, that Jesus asks us to do to remember him by. And the first thing he asks us to do is to baptize people in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The second thing is that when we share bread and wine together, we remember him. And the third thing is that we wash each other's feet. And now, I think in this country, we're probably quite good at remembering to baptize people. We certainly have lots of baptism services. And we're good at remembering Jesus when we take communion, aren't we? But washing each other's feet, what does that mean for us today? How could we show real love like that for each other? That's not easy, is it? How could we show people that we really care, that we put them before ourselves? It's in our human nature, isn't it, to want to get ahead in life, to want recognition, acknowledgement of a job well done. It's in our nature, actually, to choose that path of power, to gain people's respect, to have people look up to us. It's in all of us to want a little bit of power. But the only person Jesus wants to please is God the Father. He doesn't seek acclaim from people in any way. He chooses love over power. And after that final meal, we see Jesus and the disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane. Now, sometimes Jesus did go off alone to pray to God the Father. But this night he wanted the comfort of his disciples with him. He begged them to stay awake, but they couldn't. And it's here that Philip Yancey in his book suggests that possibly for the first time, Jesus didn't actually want to be alone with the Father. You see, he knew what was coming the very next day. He knew that God was going to abandon him. I feel sure he was probably quite fearful of the physical death, of the humiliation and the pain that that was going to bring. But more than anything, I think he feared that separation from God. You see, Jesus had been with the Father since before the world began. The thoughts of being forsaken, as it says in the scripture, forsaken by God, abandoned, left completely in the lurch, was more than we can bear. And it's here that we see him, don't we, sweating drops of blood from the anguish of it all. And we hear him praying, please God, if you can, take this cup away from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. And he didn't get the answer he wanted to that prayer, did he? And sometimes we don't either, because the cup of suffering wasn't removed. The time had come for Jesus to complete his mission to earth and see through his love for all humankind. And sometimes we can feel, can't we, that we're abandoned by God. We just can't seem to, I don't know, it just seems like he's turned his back on us somehow. Everything that we pray, we just feel like we're getting a brick wall. That temptation is there. But that isn't true. Yet on the cross, Jesus really was abandoned by God. But he was abandoned so that we would never have to be. And this has been a bit of a revelation to me over the last week or two, because I've read this verse a few times before, the one that goes, at about 3 o'clock, Jesus called out with a loud voice, and then some words which I can't pronounce, starting, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani, I think. Which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? And I knew that from this little bit, Jesus was quoting Psalm 22. But when I've read it before, I've always thought, oh, that must be how Jesus felt. He felt like God was abandoning him. He wouldn't really have done that. But I've had a real revelation this week. God really did abandon him, and he had to abandon him. Otherwise, the cross wouldn't have worked. And we don't know exactly what happened on the cross, do we? But we do know that the punishment for sin is death, and that is separation from God, and that Jesus took that punishment for us. He became separated from God so that we wouldn't have to. It says in the Bible that Jesus didn't just bear our sin, he became sin for us. Not a sinner, but sin. On his sinless body, he carried the sins of the world. And it's because of this sin he carried that God had to abandon him. He turned his back on the Son hanging on the cross so that we could be sure that our sins had been dealt with. Jesus took that judgment for us to give us hope. And so here is Jesus, the light of the world, hanging on the cross. The light of the world, yet the noonday sun turns into darkness. And I think this darkness represents, physically, God turning away from Jesus, the judgment of our sins. Jesus, the perfect sacrifice, takes the punishment due to us. He suffers real death on that cross, actual separation from God. And he does this so that we don't ever have to suffer that separation ourselves, so that we can have eternal life. And now God, who paid that price for us with Jesus, will never abandon or forsake us. Nothing now can separate us from his love. And we see, don't we, as well, that we see the darkness filling the land, but also we see the curtain in the temple being torn in two. Again, a physical representation. This is the bit that was separating the everyday people from the holy bit where God's presence dwelt. And as Jesus dies, we see this curtain torn in two. So giving everybody access to God. Nothing now can separate us from him. And it's only because of Jesus' death that that's possible. And so what does this mean for us all now? Well, whatever circumstance we find ourselves in, whatever job we do, whatever life we lead, whatever our home life is like, we need to examine the motives that we live by. Are we motivated by power, by recognition and status, or are we motivated by love, overflowing from the love that God lavishes on us? And this is something which, in a practical sense, I found out about. I did a parenting course a few years ago now, and I think I got two children at that point, and they were quite small. And I kind of had an idea of how I was going to discipline these children and get them to behave. And this parenting course kind of turned my thoughts upside down, because actually, I suppose in my mind, I was going to choose the path of power and get these kids to behave. And this course was saying, no, you need to choose the path of love. It's love that's important for these children. And by doing that, the children will behave. But it's making that choice, isn't it? So in our lives, are we following Jesus' example to be a servant to all? Are we washing each other's feet, metaphorically? Or are we following the ways of the world where we all tread on each other, trying to get to the top, trying to make others look weak so that we look stronger? And I wonder, what would our world be like if all parts of society chose the path of love over power? How would the police force look, for example, if in every circumstance police officers were choosing love over power? What about our schools? What about hospitals and doctor's surgeries and nursing homes? What about the care system? What differences would we see there if people followed the path of love instead of the path of power? And how would the church be if the church was a beacon of love as role modelled by Jesus? If we had a greater priority of love over power, how could the church then impact our society? And what might that mean for us here at St John's with St Mary's? And what would our home lives look like if we chose love over power with our families? And so how does this teaching impact us? How can it impact our behaviour and our choices? Do we genuinely treat all others as greater than ourselves? Do we show love and respect in equal amounts to people from all walks of life? What about those who we look at and think, oh, they're a bit further down the social status, in terms of social status than we are? Would we be willing to wash their feet? Every day we have choices to make and we have to think, what would Jesus do? And so if you don't mind, I'd like you to just take a few minutes just to think about your own personal situation. It might be at work, at home, the people that you come into contact. Where in your life do circumstances come up where you do have a choice to make? How easy is it for you to choose love over power? And if you can, just have a little chat with the people that you're sitting near.
yes, you think?
No, no.
No, let's just carry on.
I don't know why I've come back up, because I'm handing over to Judith now.
I guess we could at this point ask everybody to feed back, but that would be mean. But I guess for some of you, you know, there may be conversations there that you want to continue after the service. That'd be great. But we're just going to spend a little bit of time now praying. I'm going to use some of those events that we read about from that narrative of Jesus' death as we pray. And when I say the words, Lord, hear us, would you respond, Lord, graciously hear us? So let's pray. Let's pray to the Father who loved the world so much that he sent his only Son to give us life. Simon from Cyrene was forced to carry the cross for your Son. Lord, give us grace to lift heavy loads from those we meet and to stand with those condemned. Lord, hear us. Lord, graciously hear us. Your Son watched the soldiers gamble to share his clothes. Transform the hearts of those who make a profit from their victims and those whose hearts are hardened by their work. Lord, hear us. Lord, graciously hear us. The thief who was crucified with Jesus was promised a place in your kingdom. Give pardon and hope, healing and peace to all who look death in the face. Lord, hear us. Lord, graciously hear us. From the cross, Jesus entrusted Mary, his mother, and John, his disciple, to each other's care. Help us also to care for one another and fill our homes with the spirit of your love. Lord, hear us. Lord, graciously hear us. The centurion was astonished to recognize your glory in the crucified Messiah. Open the minds of those who do not know you to grasp in your Son the meaning of life and death. Lord, hear us. Lord, graciously hear us. Joseph of Arimathea came to take your Son's body away. Give hope and faith to the dying and the bereaved, gentleness to those who minister to them, and courage to those whose faith is secret. Lord, hear us. Lord, graciously hear us. Simon and Joseph, Mary and John became part of the life of your church in Jerusalem. Bring into your church today a varied company of people to walk with Christ in the way of his passion and to find their salvation in the victory of his cross. Lord of the church, hear our prayer and make us one in heart and mind to serve you with joy forever. Amen. For a moment I thought all those noises were part of our sound system, but I guess the party at the Stags Ground is getting underway. So Noel and the group would like to come join us. Going to stand again now, and let's continue to worship God together.
Cross with every breath, the perfect life, the perfect death. You chose the cross, a crown of thorns you wore for us, crowned us with eternal life. You chose the cross. And though your soul was overwhelmed with pain, obedient to death you overcame. I'm lost in wonder, I'm lost in love, I'm lost in praise for evermore. Because of Jesus' unfailing love, I am forgiven, I am restored. And broke the chains of my disgrace.